1 Samuel chapter 18. Jan was a man that all the bosses in the company loved. Not only could he get things done, but he did it in a way that inspired the other employees. Everyone loved him, and because of that, so did the big bosses. Everyone loved him. That is, until the day that Jan was seen as a threat. Suddenly, appreciation and respect were replaced by jealousy and doubt. And this story repeats itself in every company on every continent of this globe. And it is an evidence of an epidemic of selfish sinfulness. As I look around this room, I am sure some of you can identify with Jan. You've had those whom you have helped turn on you with jealousy. Now, some of us know that feeling of being threatened by the potential of someone new in a company or our workplace or our family or our social groups. What if everyone loves them more? What if they push me out of my place? We know, each one of us, we know what it is to wrestle with the impulse to act out of jealousy instead of living out our Christian values. Well, today we will gain some insight into how to handle ourselves today by looking back at the life of David and how he handled himself 3,000 years ago. David, a man after God's own heart, responded in a godly way when he was attacked by the very ones who owed him the greatest debt of gratitude. Now, as we're in 1 Samuel chapter 18, we're going to see quite a bit. We're actually going to read a fairly large passage today, but let me hit a few highlights for you to be looking for. David had come to Saul, who was currently the king of Israel. He had come to Saul as a young man, and actually Saul at first loved David greatly. He was the only one who could soothe Saul as he played the music for him there in the palace. But a different song came into Saul's mind and heart after David slew Goliath. Jealousy filled his mind and heart as he heard the people of Israel singing, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s." Now, David ends up marrying Saul's daughter, Michal. So that makes David Saul's son-in-law. Now you've got an even more complicated relationship. It should be a relationship of love, but we're going to see that's not the case at all. Because Saul was angry and jealous. And this caused him to be afraid of David, because the Lord was with David and no longer with Saul. Therefore, Saul wanted to kill David. Join me in reading, starting in verse 6. It's 1 Samuel 18, verse 6. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "Well, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed from him his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and he came in before the people. And David had success in all of his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of David. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my elder daughter Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. And I'll get rid of him that way." Verse 18. And David said to Saul, "Who am I? And who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Mehelathite, for a wife. Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, "Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, "You shall now be my son-in-law." And Saul commanded his servants, "Speak to David in private and say, 'Behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law.'" And Saul's servants spoke those words in the ears of David. And David said, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and I have no reputation?" And the servants of Saul told him, "Thus and so did David speak." Then Saul said, "Thus shall you say to David, 'The king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies.'" So he's got to go out and kill 100 Philistines. Verse 26, "And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went, along with his men, and killed 200 Philistines, twice as many as Saul had asked for. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number, to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually." Well, that's the background of what we're looking at today. But it doesn't stop there. You see that there are enemies. You see that he's tried very clever ways to make it look like he's giving him an honor and a gift, when in fact he's trying to bring about David's death. But now it gets worse. Continue with me in verse 30. "Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. And Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, 'Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you.' And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, 'Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it, and you rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?' And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." And so Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the lyre. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. But he eluded Saul again, so that he struck the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Well, when you read these words with your own eyes and you hear it being publicly read, it's very, very evident of the danger that David was experiencing. But have you ever wondered what was David thinking in all of this? How was David feeling about what was happening to him? This passage doesn't tell us, but we can actually look at David's own words from a song that he wrote during this very time in his life. So please turn with me now to Psalm 59, one of the psalms that David wrote. And in your Bible, if you look above Psalm 59, you'll probably see that it has a heading that tells a little bit about the background. It says, "A miktam of David, when Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him." We know that this is the very words and thoughts of David from the very day that this was happening in Psalm 59. Today, we will see an important truth. An important truth that we need to latch on to in each and every one of our lives, and that is this. In times of desperation, we can cry out to God and pray ourselves out of panic and into confidence. That's what I hope that we will experience in our lives as we now look at how David experienced it. In times of desperation, we can cry out to God, and when we do, we pray ourselves out of panic and into confidence. Father in heaven, as we now have laid a very big background picture of all that David was experiencing, we come to you to help us see that David was a man just like us, who encountered fear, frustration, and even depression and discouragement. Lord, help us today to see from your word and from the experience of David that's been preserved in your perfect word for us, how we can respond when desperate times come into our lives, calling for desperate measures. And we see here that that measure is to be people of prayer. Open our eyes and speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 59. I know we're reading a lot of scripture today, but that's exactly where we get the truth. Psalm 59, verse 1, this is the words of David as he says, "Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to meet me and see. You, Lord God of hosts, are God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips, for who, they think, will hear us? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God, in his steadfast love, will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For the cursing and lies that they utter, consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more. That they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been with me. You've been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. Oh, my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Well, today you see how every song that we sang led up to this very Psalm of David. And I think we all know what it is to feel in great danger and distress. Let's notice, first of all, David's pronouncement of danger. David pronounces, I am in trouble. I need help. Now, you see, we've looked at the background because in Psalm 59, we're seeing the cry of his heart, but we needed to see what was happening in 1 Samuel 18 and 19. And if you think back to 1 Samuel, what we're going to see, first of all, in David's pronouncement of danger is that the devil is attempting to ruin two men in one attack. Two men. The real enemy here is Satan, not Saul. Saul is actually one of the men that Satan is trying to destroy in order to defame the name of God amongst all of these other nations. Look at this raving lunatic. And this is the people of God. Can you imagine how all the other nations would be mocking Israel with a king like that? Satan's trying to destroy the current king as well as the future king. Well, Satan is clever. He's a powerful enemy, but he is no match for God. And we have to remember this, that although Satan is the one attempting to ruin two men in one attack, really, his attack is upon God, not even these men. But Satan doesn't have anywhere near the power that God has. How do you inflict pain on someone so much more powerful than you? By inflicting pain on the ones that they love. And so, Satan goes after Saul in order to incite him to go after David. And the whole kingdom is in turmoil. Everything's a mess. You know, some of us could probably identify with that opening story about Jan. Working, faithful employee, everybody loved him. Maybe you've had that experience in your own life. And then the very people that used to love you go after you out of jealousy. And it's not just in the workplace, it happens in ministries as well. Christian ministries, churches. Praise the Lord, it's not happening here at Keatway Church, but that's what Satan loves to do. Is to take God's people and cause them to be focused on sinful, selfish, temporary things. And in so doing, he's attacking God and trying to ruin many in the process. Well, David recognizes this. And we see his pronouncement of evil in Psalm 59. Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Notice he uses plural forms here. There are many enemies. And that's the second thing we'll see about David's pronouncement of danger. When danger really strikes, it's never from just one location. No, it's much more than that. It hits us from every side. Usually if it's one location, we're able to deal with it. But while we're focusing on what was obvious to us, something comes and hits us from behind. And then from the sides, like a pack of dogs. The very illustration that David uses in Psalm 59. Danger here is multiplied by Saul's accomplices. Notice all of the words David uses. He says, deliver me from my enemies, verse 1. From those who rise up against me. That's still plural. There's many. Then verse 2. Save me from bloodthirsty men. These men who are going after David, both Saul and his accomplices, they have no regard for God. That's the real issue here. That's why Saul was rejected as king of Israel. He had already proved he had no regard for God. He actually disdained God. Whenever he finally was confronted by Samuel the prophet over his sin of not obeying when going after the Amalekites that we looked at back in January, when that happened, notice his words to Samuel in his defense. No, we did obey your God. He doesn't even acknowledge it as his God anymore. Saul had no regard for God and therefore had no regard for God's man. And these other accomplices are just the same. They have no regard for God. You saw what David wrote. They think, who is going to hear us as we're out here going after David? Who's going to stop us? Who even cares? But verse 8 tells us, oh, but Lord, you laugh at them. You hear, you see, and you're still in control. Oh, the danger is multiplying around David, and it's causing him great distress at this moment, partially because of their technique. You see what it says in verse 3. He says, for behold, they lie in wait for my life. These fierce men are stirring up strife against me. They're laying an ambush outside of David's very house. There they are, like modern-day snipers would with their big 308 rifles today. Only back then it was with swords and spears and bow and arrow. And they're there waiting throughout the night, waiting to kill David. They lie in wait. He can't even be at ease in his own home. The feeling that should come about when we're at home, that's supposed to be our refuge, our safe place where we can rest. And now David doesn't even have that. Here he is, with men lying in wait to take his life. And it wasn't just one night. You see what he says here? Each evening, they come back. Verse 6. Each evening, they are relentless, like howling dogs prowling the city. I will never forget my first visit to Zambia. It was back in the year 2000. I've been around dogs all my life. I've never been afraid of a dog until I got here. Some of you probably had the same experience, right? I remember we got off the airplane and we were going over to a missionary's house there in Lusaka. The missionary that picked us up said, let's go over to his place. We'll pack our things better for our 7-hour journey to where we're going. Eat some breakfast and everything will be good. Well, we get to the house and the door opens up and he goes, oh no. The dogs are loose. As we go through the gate, you see these dogs, and a couple of them were Rhodesian Ridgebacks. And I said, oh, I love Rhodesian Ridgebacks. I've always... And he said, don't get out of the car. Don't even step out until the owner comes out. And I said, aren't you being a little dramatic here? I mean, it's just a dog. It's not even that big of a dog. And he said, trust me. So, we waited. Dog's name was Hooch. And the missionary comes out, calls him, and he calls him over to the side, and he makes him sit there, and he goes, okay, you can get out now. Now I'm thinking, I don't know, maybe I'm not as brave as I was just 5 minutes ago. Well, we go in, and we eat breakfast, and now our hosts are going out to pack things up, and so I said, well, here, I'll come out with you. But they were already out loading, and I'm still in the house, and Hooch is right by the door. And I said, is he going to go after me if I walk out? And the owner says, oh, no, no, he's seen you now. You're fine. So I bravely open the door and take two steps, and that's all I got before this very frightening dog lunges forward, pins me against the wall with both paws to the sides of me, and is growling with his open mouth right at my throat. And I thought, I'm going to die within my first hour in Africa. And it's from an animal we've got in America. I mean, couldn't it at least be a lion? Something really African, you know? No, I'm telling you what, I got a new respect and a new fear for dogs that day. And now I have a couple Rhodesian Ridgebacks, and people fear mine just as much. These dogs, when they are in a pack, you won't stop them. They're going to get what they want unless their recognized master calls them off. Well, that's exactly what we see here. David is using that imagery. King Saul kept some dogs around his palace. Mean, savage dogs. And he turned them loose on David more than once. And the worst part was, David was innocent, just like I was innocent that day. David was innocent. Remember, he says, it's for no transgression of mine, for no fault of mine, and yet they keep making themselves ready to attack. Now we see how David's feeling. We're used to visualizing him as the young, brave teenager standing in front of a very tall giant, skillful in war, without any fear. And yet today we see he is in fear and discouragement, recognizing that he's outnumbered. Even the bravest people encountered times of fear and discouragement. Even those who've encountered great victories in the past, all that does is make you a bigger target in the future. And if you are there, if you felt that, just know that you're not alone. And know that there is an answer. Why would such men attack an innocent young man like David? Well, they're attacking him for the same reason that Saul would. Jealousy. The people resented the closeness that David had with the king as a son-in-law and playing the lyre and all of that. And they're saying, you know what? This guy's going to be king one day. Let's get rid of him now. Maybe we'll get that power. I mean, this guy has more power than any of the rest of us. He's the one man in the kingdom whose music can relieve this half-crazed tyrant named Saul. And so here they are coming after him, and deep depression sets in. Because David has become the target of Saul's evil plan. Just think of what we've read already this morning. He threw a javelin at David twice. He tried to kill David in battle. He tried to get his daughter to become a trap for David. He then tries to get David's best friend, Jonathan, to kill him. Can you imagine Jonathan being forced to choose between loyalty to your father and loyalty to your best friend? You don't often think about what it must have been like to live the life of Jonathan. What an amazing, godly man he was. When all of these things fail, we see that Saul throws another javelin at David, and still none of it worked. When nothing else works, Saul lets loose his howling dogs, as David calls them. No wonder No wonder David was depressed. No wonder he cries out for help. Now, what about you? It's easy to look at David's life, something that we know the ending of it. We've seen the end of the story. But what about you today as you are in the midst of these things? Some of you are in the midst of it right now. Relationships with family, relationships at work, relationships with government offices, as some of you are here on work permits, and whatever it might be. We all know that there are times when we are just overwhelmed with troubles on every side. And when these attacks keep mounting, I am sure that you have also become discouraged and depressed at times. But my question isn't, have you experienced that? My question is, what do you do when you experience that? Do you turn to God in prayer for deliverance? Let's look at David's prayer to see what we can learn about how to call out to God in moments of desperation. You know, I think one of the things we often can get frustrated with is you come to church and you'll hear a sermon or you'll have a great lesson somewhere and they will tell you what to do, but you still leave frustrated because, okay, I know what to do, but how? How do I do that? Right? Well, let's look here at this prayer of David. I think it will give us some how to go about handling such moments in our own lives. Let's look at David's prayer for God's deliverance. We see it in verse 8 to 15. Let's just pick apart some of this together. He starts off, you can actually see the tone of the prayer change. There was anguish from verse 1 all the way to verse 7. Who they think will hear us. But now notice a total change of atmosphere. Suddenly, David is infused with boldness again when he says, "But you, O Lord, you laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. Oh, my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress." Do you see the renewed hope? The encouragement that has come when he took his focus off his problems and on to his Savior? We need to do the exact same thing. Notice what David does. Since David knows that God is a God of justice and that God has chosen him to be the next king, he knows his day is not up yet. He has a future that is yet to be fulfilled. And because he knows that God is desiring to use him in this way, he now says, "I have a claim that I can make on God." David knows he is being attacked even though he has done nothing wrong. So since I'm innocent, he can boldly ask God to wake up. Wake up so that I can rest. God, I have not had rest for days. Isn't it interesting? Wake up. God was never asleep. David's finally recognizing. See, when he says wake up, that's verse 4. That's verse 4 in his anguish. Wake up, God! By verse 8, he realizes he's never been. I've just not been taking advantage of the rest that was available to me all along. I've been trying to handle it myself. I need to go to the Lord in prayer. Traps and snares had been set all around David, and yet here we see he finds rest in the Lord. I mean, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, amazing truths right there. Are you prone to worry? I mean, when you think of yourself, or maybe we should ask it this way. If I asked your family, is he a worrier? What would they say? Is she a worrier? What would they say? Are you prone to worry? Well, the answer is prayer. Is there a sense of helplessness in your life? Guess what? There's an answer. It's prayer. David recognized he just needed to turn to the Lord. I love verse 8, 9, and 10. But you, O Lord, you laugh at them. Oh, my strength, I will watch for you. You are my fortress. My God in his steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. You see, there's a few dangers that David had to recognize. David knew there were actually two spiritual dangers in his own heart that he had to overcome. These dangerous perils that must be avoided. First one was the peril of reacting. He could have lost his faith in this dark moment of life, but instead he turned to the Lord. But look around us today. Look around this world. Many a person has tossed his beliefs overboard under the pressure of adversity. When they've been on the storms of life, they've tossed their convictions overboard, thinking that is going to save them, when in reality is it just made their life that much worse. And David knew this was a peril. He could have reacted in an ungodly way, but he didn't. He prays instead. The other peril he had to avoid was the peril of revenge. The peril of revenge. Now, he could have resolved that if he ever got the chance, he would repay in full these enemies for their hate. But as we're going to see as we continue studying the life of David in weeks to come, he had the opportunity to kill Saul multiple times and yet refused. He honored Saul as a king, even though Saul's behavior deserved the exact opposite. David avoided both of these perils, the peril of reacting and the peril of revenge, because he recognized a truth that we need to recognize. You see, David shows us that his enemies are God's enemies, and that's where the real battle lies. We look at our temporary situations and we get overwhelmed, but we need to peel back the veil and look behind to this unseen battle that's happening all around us. It's a spiritual battle, a battle between God and Satan. And God already has won, but Satan is like one of those insurgents that keeps trying to get into Iraq and Syria, stirring up problems. They've lost the war, but they can still make life miserable for the people living there. And Satan's trying to make life miserable for God's people still living on this earth. Well, David shows that his enemies are God's enemies. And if God be for us, who can stand against us? Paul writes that so beautifully in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If God be for us, then who can stand against us? No one. In verse 8, David wrote, "But you, O Lord, you laugh at them." And John Phillips, in his commentary on that verse, says, "The idea that God would laugh at those who tried to bring to naught his own eternal plans, this thought seized David in his time of prayer." That understanding, this understanding that this was a battle for God to win because God was really the one under attack all along, that's what changed David's entire perspective. We need to recognize that as well. If we've got some enemies coming after us, then, well, they're God's enemies. So he turns to God in prayer. And this is the power of prayer. It reminds me of the song that we sang last week at the end of the service. What a friend we have in Jesus. It says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Oh, my fellow Christians, we must be people of prayer. Yes, we need to be people of the Word, but if we're people of the Word, it will drive us to our knees in prayer. I know, we always want to be people of action, but the greatest action we can take is prayer. I'm so tired of people saying, "Just do something." No, don't just do something, do the right thing. Do God's thing, God's way, and you'll never do that without prayer. Now let me ask you, how's your prayer life? How much time do you spend chatting with people on WhatsApp in a day? Already feeling pain, aren't we? Okay, how much time do you spend chatting with the Lord in prayer every day? How much time do you spend on Facebook every day chatting with friends? I mean, I use it for ministry all the time. And you just ask my family. There's times that I'm like, this phone just won't leave me alone. I want to be able to spend time in prayer, and yet all these other things get in the way. You know what? There's this wonderful thing called a power button. I need to learn how to use it. And I think some of you might too. We need to be people of prayer. And this most amazing thing happens. As David is praying, do you see the change in his attitude? His outlook? David prayed himself out of his panic and into confidence. I mean, you read verses 1 to 7 and it's panic, and then suddenly, boom. It's like flipping a light switch. Confidence. As he prayed, things began to change, not in his circumstances, but in his heart. How did David change? Well, in his attitude. Verse 9, he says, I will watch for you. I will wait upon you. I will watch for you as the shepherd watches the sheep. Now, here's our problem. We pray in times of desperation, but we don't wait. We pray and then we run out to get into action, and we usually get ourselves into a deeper ditch. We pray, but we don't wait. We ask, but we don't expect to receive, and that's evidenced by how we go out and try to make things happen. And then we come up with all these little clever proverbs, man-made. Well, God helps those who help themselves. Guess what? That's not in the Bible. That's worldly wisdom, not godly wisdom. Wait on the Lord. See the change? He prayed himself out of panic into confidence. We see a change in his attitude. We also see a change in his anchor point. Notice God becomes his anchor in the midst of this storm. In verse 9, oh, my strength, I will watch for you. You, O God, are my fortress. Notice, that's really amazing descriptions. The ways that David describes God here, my strength. Well, when you think of strength, you're thinking of something that's coming from within, right? When I've got malaria, I say, oh, I have no strength. I mean, my legs feel like they're weighing 50 kg each, and I don't want to move. There's no strength inside of me, right? But David, who was feeling that way before, says, oh, but God, you are my strength. God within me is my strength. But not only that, he says, you are my defense. You are my fortress. God, you are all around me. You're my protection. Like on those days whenever there might be a little bit of unrest in the area, maybe some riots going on, and you say, okay, it's time to lock ourselves inside the wall fence and then inside the house. You've got that surrounding protect. Your home becomes your fortress. Okay, that's what he's saying. God, you're my strength and you're my fortress. Prayer gives us this confidence because it reminds us of who God is and what he alone can do. But notice, it also was a change of his affection. It changed his attitude, his anchor point, and his affection. See, before he was, Lord, help me. I'm in trouble. Now his perspective is much bigger. See, the basic request is that God will bring judgment on these people in such a way that all the people, both in Israel and elsewhere, will know of God's character. They will know that a just, loving, and mighty God rules over Israel, and he will protect those who are faithful to him. David's concern is for the glory of God, for the reputation of God. He wants everyone to know how great God is. So God, use me and this situation to demonstrate your power so that everyone will know that there is a God in Israel. David's affection is for God's glory, not just his own good. Well, lastly, it closes with just two verses. David's praise. David's praise in response to God's defense. It's very interesting as we read these verses, because nothing in his circumstances has changed yet. The dogs are still howling outside. Saul is still seeking his life. And yet David prays with confidence, looking to the future. He says, "But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud." Now, when you're hiding in fear, you're quiet. You don't want anyone to know you're there. But David says, "I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. You're going to get me through this night. They're out there lying in wait for my blood right now. But tomorrow morning, when you've defeated them again, God, I'm going to praise you out loud. You have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. Oh, my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love." Notice, not showed, but shows, currently shows me steadfast love. Here is a man who is under the pressure of great danger, unlike what most of us have probably ever experienced. Much more intense than what most of us have experienced. But his heart is right with God, and therefore it is full of praise and joy. The danger taught him to watch and wait for God. The very danger that most of us seek to avoid was the very thing that God was using to show himself in greater ways so that David could know him more and love him more and trust him more and serve him more. And the same is true for your dangers. We can have true peace and great confidence when we pray, even though we may not yet experience the deliverance that we're praying for. We can still praise God for the future answer to the prayer that is yet to come because of a promise that we find here in 1 John 4:14-15. It says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." You notice the two things there? Hey, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He's not deaf. He's not asleep. He hears. And if we're praying according to his will, then he will answer it. He will grant us that request because it's the very thing he already wanted for us in the first place. That is a powerful truth. But make sure that we don't forget that qualifying statement there. He won't give us everything we ask for. Rather, he will give us what we ask for if we ask according to his will. That's the qualifying statement. So you can't just say, "Okay, God, give me $1 million. God, give me a brand new Land Cruiser. Give me whatever it might be." But if you ask anything according to his will, he hears and he will give it. But it has to be according to his will. And David knew he was praying according to God's will because it was based on God's word and God's character. You and I, we can never be certain that something is God's will unless we can base it in God's word. You can come and complain about, "Well, God didn't answer me." Maybe you weren't praying according to his will. Maybe he did answer you, and the answer was, "No, I've got something better for you." Or maybe the answer was, "Yes, but not yet. Wait on me. I've got some more amazing things I need to show you before I give you this thing." But if you want to know how to pray according to God's will, then you have to make sure it's based on God's word, God's promises, God's character. When that is true of your prayer, you will also experience the same peace and rest that David did. And then, when he comes through for you, you make sure you do the same thing David did. Offer back to him praise. Offer praise back to God for the deliverance that he has worked in your life. We are so good about calling out in desperation, but I don't know that we're so good about calling back out and saying, "Thank you, Lord." And so today we've seen David's cry of desperation. David handled danger in a way that is not normal or natural. It was supernatural. Rather than cowering in fear, working with worry, or reacting in anger, he trusted God. He responded to his desperate situation with a desperate cry for help, and it enabled him to experience the peace that passes understanding. In times of desperation, you and I can cry out to God and, like David, pray ourselves out of panic and into confidence. So what is it going to look like? What are you going to do? Not just the what should you do, but how should you do it? Well, first of all, acknowledge the enormous dangers that are around you and that they are beyond your power to deal with on your own. Acknowledge it. You'll never cry out to God as long as you think you can handle it. As long as you think it's still within your power, you're not going to cry out to God. Acknowledge you cannot do it without him. And by the way, that's not only those things that feel so big that you recognize. It's even the little things that you think you can handle, you can't. I can't. Acknowledge that we need him in our everyday lives and decisions. Number two, look to God and cry out for deliverance. Stop looking at the problem. Look to the problem solver. Look to God and cry out for deliverance. Number three, wait. You've acknowledged, you've cried out. Now wait, he's coming. He's got it covered. The other day I heard my kids screaming for something. I don't even remember what it was. Well, you know, I'm not omnipresent like God. I have to go across this property to get to them. And you know, the longer it took me to get there, the more desperate the cry got. Right? I told him, "Listen, I heard you the first time. All you needed to do was listen for my voice. I'm coming." I got there. Everything was fine. We're the same. He's our Heavenly Father. Cry out and then wait on him. Trust his heart. Trust his character. And then last, worship him. Praise him when he comes through. Father in heaven, I pray that today we would have learned a lot from David, and that it would change the way we live. That it would change the way we react to danger, to troubles, to trials, to temptations. I pray that we would recognize that everything that we encounter, if there is no sin in our life, if we can say like David could say, "I'm innocent. There's not because of some transgression of my own. They're coming after me even though I'm innocent." And if we can honestly say the same thing, help us then to recognize that when these problems come, it's really an attack on you and your purpose and your plan. And help us then to look to you to solve the problem. Lord, we ask all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen.